blended in their voices this morning to sing praises to God. You know, the Bible says that we are to make a joyful noise before the Lord. And as I heard you all singing today, I heard joy. I heard joy in those voices. So I'm thankful for that. We do want to thank all those that have sang for us this morning, those who have played for us, those that have taught Sunday school this morning. We certainly thank you for all the instruction that you work on to give us and to teach us the things of God. I hope that you've been blessed this morning so far in the services, and I hope that you've been praying for the services today, praying that the Lord might meet with us here today in a mighty way, that He might shower His Spirit down upon us, and continue to pray this morning. Continue to pray that the Lord might take the things off of our minds that so often just seem to creep right in, and just pray the Lord might give us attentive ears and attentive heart to His Word this morning. Pray for me that the Lord might be with me, give me the very words that we stand in need of here today. And of course, let's pray today that if there be anyone here that is lost, that today might be the day that the Holy Spirit makes to them real the message of Jesus Christ and the cross. This past Thursday morning in particular, after I had dropped off my kids for school, I was listening to the radio, and I heard a song that joyfully brought me low. I don't know if you've ever heard a song like that, but I was brought low, and I was joyful in it. It's a song that I've heard many times, and maybe this particular time was the first time that I'd really had the chance to pay attention to most of the words, but it is more of a contemporary Christian song. But the name of the song is What Love Really Means. What Love Really Means. And the premise of the song is it takes three individual people who feel like an outcast of love. And it goes through their individual story, and then after it tells their story, the chorus goes, "Who will love me for me? Not for what I have done or what I'll become. Who loved me for me? Because nobody has shown me what love really means." This morning, I hope to answer that question. Who will love me for me? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would like for you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18, the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to stay in the Gospel of Luke, so it will be real easy to follow along. We're going to begin in chapter 18. Now, just to kind of let you know what's going on here at this point in time in the book of Luke, Jesus is now on His way to Jerusalem to spend His last few days of as a man here upon this earth. Now, Jericho is not on the way to Jerusalem from where Jesus Christ is at right now. So Jesus Christ is going to make a bit of a detour, if you would, to pass through the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho in that day was considered a city of great sin. You know, today what we call the city of sin, Las Vegas, right? Well, if you were in Israel and you were to name a city of sin in Israel, Jericho would be that city. But Jesus Christ had a purpose to make Himself go out of His way and pass through this city. He didn't stay there, but He passed through. Look here in verse 35 in Luke 18. It says, "And it came to pass that as He was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging." Now the man who is spoken of here is most likely Bartimaeus, as we compare this scripture with the other Gospels. But regardless of whether it was him or someone else, this man was blind and this man was a beggar. He was as low could get. And undoubtedly, as we look at other scripture and understand the thinking of this time, you know, some people probably looked at Bartimaeus here and thought that he was blind because of some great sin that he had done or would do in his lifetime. Some probably thought that he was cursed because of sin of his parents or his grandparents. And one can only imagine that as he was a blind beggar, that people weren't lining up to be his friend. He took his spot daily by the roadside, and as people passed by, he asked for money, hoping to receive enough to make it through the day. In verse 36 it says, "And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." Now Bartimaeus was not a stranger to the name of Jesus. He had heard of how he had healed the lame and caused the deaf to hear. But more importantly, Bartimaeus had heard how he had caused the blind to see. Now look here in verse 38 what Bartimaeus says. He says, "And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." In this title that he is shouting out as he's crying out, "Thou Son of David," don't miss it, what he is saying here. He recognizes Jesus Christ by what he has heard of him as the Messiah. He understood this was Jesus. He was the promised one of old, the one we read about as we were doing our scripture reading. And as Jesus was coming by, he was crying out for mercy. And this day, he's not only going to find mercy, but he's going to find grace. Verse 39. "And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Now the reaction of the crowd shows really just what they really thought of Bartimaeus, don't you think? Because the reaction of the crowd was to say, "Bartimaeus, you're beneath Jesus Christ. You don't have any business coming and seeking this man. He wasn't important as some others were." And they thought, why in the world would Jesus waste his time on an old blind beggar? Why would he do that? How many times do you think in Bartimaeus' life, as he sat by the side of the road, that he was made aware of what a wretch that he was as the cruelness of people came and spoke to him? How many times do you think in his life he wondered if anyone ever truly cared about him? How many times do you think he asked himself in not so many words, "Who will love me for me?" The more they tried to shut him up, the louder he cried out, "Jesus, thou Son of David." He realized that the only hope that he had in this life is the hope in Christ. It was so close, but undoubtedly as the crowds pushed him back, it seemed so far away. And he must have wondered if Jesus would take one moment and offer just a slither of mercy to one as him. Then in verse 40 we read, "And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked, saying, What will thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight." The very first thing that he saw was his Savior, Jesus Christ. "And followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." Because of his affliction, this man had been an outcast all of his life. He must have spent many nights feeling alone and feeling very helpless. Few people in his life had ever probably shown him much love at all. But this day, he got the answer to the question, who will love me for me? And the answer was God. To God, it made no difference that he was a beggar. To God, it made no difference that he was blind. God had made him that way. God loved Bartimaeus with an everlasting love. Not because of who he was, not because of who he'd become. This day, Bartimaeus cried out for mercy. And this day, he found grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to die for him and to take his sins as far as the east is from the west. We're going to continue reading in chapter 19 now. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. You know, Zacchaeus was a Jew by birth. But at some point in his life, he had become a publican. Now, I don't know if everyone here knows what a publican is, but a publican was a tax collector. The Romans, as they occupied the land, they employed citizens of that land to gather taxes. Now, there was a certain amount of tax that the tax collectors were required to bring in to help build that great iron empire. But whatever they collected over top, that's what they got to keep for profit. Now, the people of the land, for the most part, were very poor. They didn't have a lot to give in the first place. And these men were getting rich. You can see that here. They were getting rich off the suffering of others. So you can imagine, just like today, if you tell somebody you're an IRS tax agent, you're not a very popular person, but even more so in this day, you would not be a very popular person. As a matter of fact, you were considered one of the greatest of sinners in this day if you were a publican. If you had sold out, you were considered a great sinner. They had cut themselves off from their family. They cut themselves off from their friends that they grew up with. They had cut themselves off from the worship of God as they could not go into the temple to worship and pray as they could before. So they had cut themselves off in many ways just to become one of these publicans. And folks, I don't think it's an accident that in chapter 18 that Christ tells the story of two men who went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a publican. And that publican went into there as far as he could go, which was the courtyard there. And what did he do? He lifted up his eyes, or didn't even lift up his eyes. He bowed his head, said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that that man's name was Zacchaeus, but I find it far too much of a coincidence not to believe that it could be him. In verse number 3, it goes on, it says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus undoubtedly had heard of Jesus Christ. By this time in the ministry of Jesus, all of Israel had heard of the name of Jesus. And like Bartimaeus, he had undoubtedly heard of the miracles that Jesus had performed, the feeding of the 5,000, and all of those great things that Jesus had done. But I imagine that Zacchaeus also heard something else. You see, Jesus had taken Himself and surrounded Himself with men He called apostles. And one of those men was a fellow by the name of Matthew. And Matthew, too, had lived his life as a publican. And that must have resonated with Zacchaeus. You see, he was a man who had everything that he desired as far as the worldliness that this world has to offer. The Bible tells us that he was the chief of the publicans. That means that he had people underneath of him. He was extremely rich. But you know what? He was a man who was empty as empty could be on the inside. He didn't have the love of his kindred people. They hated him. The only people that probably had anything to do with him was the fellow publicans. Zacchaeus had no idea that when this day started that Jesus Christ would be walking through. But you know what? It was no accident. God, before the foundation of this world, just like Bartimaeus, had chosen Zacchaeus for His very own. Chose to cast His everlasting love upon him. He didn't choose Zacchaeus for who he was. He didn't choose Zacchaus for who he'd become. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. God chose to love Zacchaeus out of His own good pleasure. And on this predestinated day, at this predestinated moment in eternity past, Jesus Christ is going to call out to Zacchaeus to come down from that tree, and he's going to learn of the love that God has for him. Verse number 8, it says, and Zacchaeus stood, this is after he had supped with Jesus, he came out and said this, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. As we saw in the beginning, the people, they thought that he was a sinner. They didn't think that Jesus should have anything to do with Zacchaeus. And you know what? Zacchaeus may have never regained their complete trust. They may have never stopped thinking of him as yet but a man who was a sinner. But you know what? This day, Zacchaeus learned that he was loved of God. Not because of how great a person that he was or how great a person that he might become, but because God chose to love him. It was nothing more than a man who was a sinner in need of saving grace. Now, if you would, turn with me to Luke in chapter 8, or actually chapter 7. Luke in chapter 7, we're going to begin reading in verse 36. This is our last example we're going to look at this morning. Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him, that is Jesus. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meet. Now we know that the Pharisees were men who were extremely looked up to at the time. The city that is spoken of here is most likely the city of Capernaum. The Pharisees, they loved to be around Jesus, not because they loved what His message was, but they loved to challenge Him and challenge His practice. And we know, of course, that they never could find fault in Jesus Christ in the letter of the law. They found lots of fault with Him in the traditions of men, but never with the law, because He was holy and blameless. And in verse 37 it reads, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. And she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." Now the woman spoken of here, many speculate to be Mary Magdalene, and some confuse her with Mary of Bethany, who also washed the feet of Jesus with her hair. It certainly is not Mary of Bethany, as the place is not right, the timing is not right. And it's probably not Mary Magdalene, because Luke would have no reason to hide her name here. She's just mentioned in the next chapter. The Scripture here says that she was a woman in the city. Now, if you look at the Greek, that translates really to a woman of the city. Now, what does that mean? She was a woman known in the city because of her sin. Now, what these sins were that this woman was guilty of, the Scripture doesn't tell us here. Many speculate that she was a prostitute. Some might say that she was an adulterer. Perhaps she was a drunk. I don't know what her sins were. It might have been all of the above. But I know one thing, and that is no matter what her sins were, they could not be greater than the forgiveness of God. Verse 38. "And stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment." This woman herself was brought low this day. She understood that she was a sinner, and she understood that she needed forgiveness. And she understood that Christ was the way in which she could be forgiven. Now, she recognized Christ for who He was, didn't she? Because only God can forgive sin. You know, this woman, as we look at her, she perhaps had many lovers in her day. You know what? You can have many lovers and never feel loved. And at this moment, as she was there at the feet of Jesus and wiping His feet and crying before Him, it was just her and her sins before Christ. And you know, when you're left alone in your sins before God, there is not a lonelier feeling in the world. The host of the dinner, the Pharisee, looks at Jesus and looks at this lady in disgust. Now, he doesn't say anything at all, but Christ, as God, knows the hearts of men, knows the thoughts of man. In verse 39 it says, "Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." You notice in all these things, people love to point out whenever somebody else is a sinner. We see what this man thought of this lady. Do you think he was the only one in the city that felt this way about her? The answer is no. You know, when I was growing up, I remember certain people, my mom and dad, they'd say, you need to stay away from that person over there. You get involved with them, you're going to get involved in trouble. You know what? I do that to my kids as well. You need to stay away from that person or this person. That's how it is. This woman, because of her sin, had undoubtedly been shunned by many. And despite who all she'd been with, undoubtedly she asked herself that same question, who could love me for me? Not with what I've done. Who could ever love me? Jesus, knowing the thoughts of Simon here and seeing the repentance of this woman, asked him a question. Read here with me, verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. That makes sense to us. We understand that. This is only logical. Now look on here in verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. How glorious is the forgiveness of God. How glorious is the love of God. She learned this day firsthand of God's favor and of God's love. Not because of who she was, not because of what she'd become, but God had cast His loving eyes upon her long before the fall of man, and chose her for His own. God loved her, even though she was just a sinner who standed in the need of grace. You know, we've spent this morning looking at people who felt unloved by those around them, felt like outcasts, because of things that they had done in their life or just the person that they were born to be. But you know, no matter how good we think we are in our lives, we are not any better than any of these people that we've looked at this morning. We were all born into this life with spiritual blindness, not understanding the ways of God and not seeking after them. Most people here at some point in their life have been like Zacchaeus and have gone against their families, maybe even taken advantage of others for their own good. Some of us, whether we be men or women, have been just like that woman who washed the feet of Jesus and lived the life that was no stranger to sin. And you know, most of us in our lives, despite the love that we have from our family, despite the love that we have for our friends, we have been yet left alone pondering the greatness of our own sins and wondered who in the world could love a sinner like me? Life gets lonesome when you're left with your sin. This past Thursday, as I was listening to that song, alone in the car, in the darkness of the morning hours, I was reminded that God loved me. Not because He looked through eternity and saw John Fry was just kind of a great guy, not even an okay guy. He didn't look through eternity and say, you know what, if I save him, eventually he's going to get his life in order and he's going to serve me. No, God didn't love me because of who I am or what I will ever be. I was nothing, and I never will be anything. Yet He loved me out of His good pleasure. He loved me with a perfect love. He loved me with an everlasting love. Even though that I've sinned greatly before Him, even though that I have failed to do what was right over and over again, God still loves me for me and has shown me a love that I would never find on my own. Maybe this morning you are here and you are lost. Maybe you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you don't even know that much about Jesus. But maybe you know a lot about sin. Maybe you can look at your life and see how you're going through life, looking through happiness, by turning to the vices of men, whatever that might be, sex, drugs, alcohol, any pleasures that this world has to offer. And you continually turn to those things looking for happiness, looking for love, and yet you'll never find it. And you never will. Is the Lord pricking your heart even right now, showing you that you're a sinner in need of grace? Can you cry out to Jesus this morning? The Bible says that there is no other way of salvation but through His name. You could try to change everything about yourself this morning. You could try to turn over a new leaf, as people often say. You could start coming to church on a regular basis. You could sing the songs with seemingly glee in your heart. But listen, none of those things will save your soul. None of them will. Only Christ can save, and only through His grace. Can you call on Him this morning out of the depths of your heart and cry out to Jesus, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner"? Believe on Him, the one who died to set His people free. Believe and know the greatest love that man can ever know.